Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, Christ's Fate is Sealed, from the books of John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16, and the book of Psalms chapter 58. This message was first preached on May 7, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
Up to this point in the Gospel of John, Pilate has tried 6 times to free Jesus. There have been 7 false accusations from the Jews. Of course, the last one was a true accusation. They said that he claimed to be the Son of God, which is true that he said it and true that he is, but the Jews felt that was a blasphemous statement. So the blasphemy was a false accusation. Jesus has explained to Pilate that it is a sin to crucify him, but he has also said that it is a greater sin if you have been given knowledge about Jesus Christ as the high priest has, and you ignore that knowledge and turn him over to be crucified. So the more information, the more light you give, one could say the greater the judgment, the greater the punishment. And so we come today to John, verse 19. If you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, and verse 19, we are going to see what is pretty much the last, 19:12, the last exchange that is being had. Verse 12 starts by saying, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Now, archaeologists believe they have discovered or uncovered or dug up what was Pilate's palace, or at least the structure of it, of the Roman governor. And if they are correct in their assumption, then he had 2 basic outside areas. The first was the public porch, they would call it, and it was on a courtyard, and a couple thousand people could be in that courtyard. And so the Roman governor, whether it be Pilate or somebody from Rome, could address a large group of people about Roman edicts that were coming down from that side of the palace. The other side was in a courtyard, a gated courtyard, in which a maximum of 175 to 200 people could stand. And on this, they have found the remnants of a stone seat. And it says in this passage that Pilate sat in the seat of judgment. And as far as we can determine, Pilate could make various judgments, like trying to free Jesus 6 times. But if it was a capital judgment, he had to sit in this magic chair, which told the whole world that what he was saying was really serious. And so he's speaking with a smaller group of people, probably the high priest and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people who are bringing the charges against Jesus. And it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. And you get from the language that there's kind of an interchange of them talking over one another, of these Jewish people who wanted Jesus crucified, perhaps even shouting at Pilate, and Pilate trying to say, I find no fault that he is to be released. And they say, no, we don't want to release him. And he's doing every sort of thing of logic to get them to realize that there is no sin, there is no crime in the life of Jesus for the purpose of crucifying him. But the Jewish leaders want no part in this truth. They want Jesus out of their hair, and crucifixion is the best way. And so in our mind's eye, perhaps we can envision this as a rather noisy and maybe even chaotic situation where people are shouting back and forth, and instead of having a conversation about what's happening, they just shout accusations at one another. And we know this because it says, after that, it says, but the Jews cried out. And the word cried out means shout with a loud voice. So they are trying to shout down Pilate. They are trying to get Pilate to just crucify him at all costs. And this is not working. And so the Jews do what is called a ad hominem attack. When I was in college, we studied logic, and one of the things that's illegal, but yet it's all over politics today, is an ad hominem attack. An ad hominem attack is when I do not attack your idea, I attack you. So you say something that I cannot refute logically, so I call you ugly. There you go. And because you're ugly, your ideas are stupid. There, and I win because it's an ad hominem attack. And so throwing personal attacks at one another means the ideas, the truth of the situation is now gone, is now removed. And the ad hominem attack that they use is they say, you are not Caesar's friends. He's not Caesar's friend. That's a rough thing to be said back in those days. Back in those days, you wanted to be Caesar's friend. You wanted to be Caesar's friend because it was a dictatorship. It was an emperor situation, just like in North Korea today. You may be in good standing for a little while if King Jong-un likes you. But you get on his bad side and bad things can happen to you. Dictators can be very fickle, can be very yes one day and no another. And so they're saying, you're not Caesar's friend. Now there's a couple things that have been said in chapter 18 and 19 that concerns Pilate. The first is that Jesus was convincing people not to pay taxes. And that's a rough thing because if the taxes don't flow, then Caesar will come down and judge Pilate and will say, you're not producing the taxes you need to, and replace him with a harder governor. The second was when Jesus was called king. And that concerned Pilate because Pilate thought maybe there's a hidden army somewhere over the next hill. Or maybe he's raising people that on a signal that people will come out of their houses with weapons and kill all the Romans. And the third is this one where he is being personally attacked, saying that he is not Caesar's friend. Now the idea of an ad hominem attack, of me attacking you and not your ideas, is actually called a sin in the Bible. And the Jews knew their Old Testament, they knew their Bible, they knew that in Deuteronomy twice, attacking somebody personally, calling people names for your own gainsake, was a sin, and God frowned on that. God does not want us to beat up on each other. God wants us to debate and uncover the truth and have us all live under the truth, because it isn't really us against each other. The situation of life is really everybody against God. God is the one who has the rules, and God who is the one who has the laws, and it's human beings that are fighting God. And when we're fighting each other, we are trying to push off authority. And ultimately, that means pushing off the authority of God. And as Christians, when we've been saved out of this and we're no longer fighting God, we need to be together. And at that time, there was nobody more in tune with what God was doing than the high priest. He spent all of his time studying Scripture. If you were the high priest, you were supposed to have taken the first five books of Moses and in your office, hand copy them for yourself, believing that if you did that, you would know every word. And if you knew every word, you could present God correctly and properly. And there's no evidence that the people of this day were doing that. In fact, there's no evidence that that was done for any high priest past Aaron. But it's God's idea. God felt it was a good idea. and we don't do it, and you look what happens. Now, back in ancient Rome, there was an award that if you were a good guy and you helped raise taxes and you did things for the crown in Rome, you could be called to Rome and you could be given a scroll, which the title of the scroll was in Latin, a loyal friend of Caesar, or a loyal friend of the emperor. And this would be something that would get you clout amongst your friends. And it isn't that the Jews even knew about this. They were just trying to get under Caesar's goat. Now, if you recall, Caesar was the son-in-law of Pilate, was the son-in-law of the Caesar before this one. He was the son-in-law of Augustus Caesar, who had moved on or been killed or passed on, and Tiberius Caesar was now in charge. And if you read things about how Roman emperors worked and kings of that day, when you came to power, you tended to kill everybody that was related to the previous Caesar so that nobody could have a claim to the throne. But Pilate had escaped that. And perhaps he was afraid that if his antics got back to Tiberius Caesar, that Caesar would ask for his head. You can also look at their attack that you're no friend of Caesar as a very empty attack, because the Jews had no way to contact Caesar, had no way to send a letter, had no way to travel to Rome, and Caesar wouldn't listen to them with their stories about Pilate. And so the threat is a very empty threat, but it seemed to move Pilate emotionally. And your personal attacks, your ad hominem attacks, are meant to do that. Put people off balance emotionally, because they begin to think about their own faults and they begin to think about what they're doing wrong. And then they said, "Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And at that point, Pilate sits down to make his judgment. And he says, even in response to this, "Behold your king." He is even declaring from the judgment seat of Rome that Jesus Christ is a king. And so Pilate is not necessarily taking that seriously, but he realizes that if he doesn't do something, there will be a riot on his hands. And if there's a riot on his hands, then hundreds, perhaps thousands of people will get killed, and he might be one of them. And so he wants to keep peace. The goal of the Roman government was to conquer states, have them pay taxes, and have them stay at peace, be a peaceful economic tax engine. And Jerusalem, Israel, could do that. And Pilate was seeing all that go away as they are just standing against him. And so when we come to a character study or a person in Scripture like Pilate, we can look at their character attributes and see if they're good or bad. We can look at their situation and see how they handled it. We can look at their problems of how their worldview and how they look at life is, and perhaps compare that to ours, and that's what we're going to do. Pilate had a real problem, and one reason that Jesus went to the cross is because Pilate had a problem of fear. There is one fear and one fear only that is commended. In fact, it's commanded in Scripture, and that is the fear of God. Pilate feared Jesus, not because he was God, but because he didn't know what he was. So that's fear of the unknown. Pilate feared the unknown. Pilate feared the crowds or the Jewish people, and Pilate feared Caesar. And in Pilate's mind, all of these people were just people. Pilate feared people. And when you get into a position where you're fearing what your neighbor's going to think about you, or what a coworker's going to say about you, or you're standing in the community, you are fearing people and not God, and you will perhaps go down the same path of making incorrect decisions, sinful decisions, as Pilate did. And so when we look at the Bible, the Old Testament, which the high priest knew very well, and the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus and that we are supposed to know very well, we get this idea that we fear God. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God is the beginning of all that is good. And there are three steps if you believe that you are not fearing God, but you are fearing people. If you stand in fear or scared about what people are going to say to you, there are three things that we can do that Pilate missed. We need to look at the sovereignty of God. We need to be informed by Scripture, and we need to surrender everything to God. First one, understand the sovereignty of God. The whole Bible is a book on the sovereignty of God and what God is doing in human history and what God is doing in the lives of individuals. And if you want one book, if you want one set of stories that page after page is stories of the sovereignty of God, I recommend that you open the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel because the Israelites, the southern kingdom, was taken into Babylon, and God promised that they would be there 70 years. Daniel wakes up one morning and he looks at his watch, and lo and behold, it's been 70 years. And he writes the book of Daniel to remind God that time is up, time to get us out of here. And in doing that, he recounts every story of the greatness of God, the great stories that we teach to our children, that were taught to me when I was a wee tot, and they teach us the sovereignty of God. One of the great stories is when the king was kind of tricked into writing a law which says you're not allowed to pray. And Daniel, being a godly man, prayed in front of an open window three times a day. And the king was tricked by the counselors to sign this because these people hated Daniel. And of course, Daniel prayed in front of the open window, and so he was arrested. And of course, the punishment is to be thrown into the lion's den. But see, God created lions, and God creates the appetite of lions. And so Daniel was thrown in, and the lions walked around, fell asleep. We don't know. They didn't touch him. They were calm little pets as Daniel was in there. And he was in there all night, and it doesn't say whether he was scared. My guess is that he prayed quite a lot while he's looking at the lions. And in the morning, of course, they opened it, and he comes out unharmed, and they throw in the counselors that were against Daniel, and the lions have a nice big lunch, and God wins. And the point of that story and all about it is that a king may do this and counselors may do that, but God is going to win. What God wants to happen, what God wants to move forward, is going to happen, and governments can't stop him. One of the greatest statements in all the Bible is found in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow down to the big gold altar. And so they said, into the fiery furnace you go. And they give him a chance to recant. And in Daniel it says, in Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, and I kind of wonder if there was a little attitude here, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Save me or not, keep me alive or not, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to serve your idols. And of course, they were thrown into the fiery furnace so hot that the people who stoked the flame got burned to death. And when they looked in, there was a fourth person like the Son of God. Who knows what that man? Maybe Jesus. Probably Jesus. They come out and there's only three of them. And of course, the greatest part is they didn't even smell like smoke. If that isn't the sovereignty of God, nothing is the sovereignty of God. You need to know these stories. You need to see how God is moving in history so that when you turn on the news and they talk about world war this or plague that or problem this, you can say, oh, news, whatever you say, I don't mind, because I'm not going to bow down and worship you. I'm going to worship the God who is sovereign over everything. The second thing, and the way we get the idea of the sovereignty of God, is we're informed by Scripture. Every aspect of our life is informed by Scripture. We must build it into our lives. And some people say, well, I have a conscience, and my conscience is going to tell me what is right and wrong. And one commentator said, your conscience is like a sundial. It works great at high noon. It works great at 3 in the afternoon. It doesn't work great at 11 o'clock at night. And if I get a flashlight or I get a candle, I can make your sundial say anything. And through training and through putting sinful things into our heads, we can train our conscience to believe that right is wrong and wrong is right. And we need to get into Scripture, because that doesn't change. Because that is not a sundial, that is the inerrant Word of God. And we need to get it into our minds so that when things happen, we do not fear the world, but we realize that God is in charge. And if we're going to fear anybody, it needs to be God. And then thirdly, we have to surrender everything to God. If you are building your own little kingdom, if you are trying your own plans, and one thing that is very popular today in TV preachers is they basically say, make your own plans and ask God to bless them, because then God will enter your plans and make you successful. We need to take our plans and throw them out the window and then ask God, what are you doing? And God will rebuild our plans, and yes, we'll have goals, and yes, we'll have things to do. But they come from God, because everything is now surrendered to God. And God has called many to lose everything for the kingdom. God has called others to lose little. But we don't look at what we have. We don't look at our ideas. We don't look at our programs. And we say, this is from God, and I hope God blesses it. We start with nothing and have God move things into our lives. It is God who is sovereign over all, and sovereign means a king who is in control of all. And especially if we claim to be a Christian, claim to be a child of God, then we need to be willing to stand before him and say, I am nothing without you. Here I am. Send me. And so when we look at Pilate, Pilate's problem was he feared the wrong being. He feared people that couldn't really hurt him. He feared Caesar, but Caesar was far away. He feared the Jews, but the Jews had no real power. He could stomp that riot. He feared all sorts of people. He probably feared his wife, who had this strange dream. But he needed to fear the God of the universe. And if he feared the God of the universe, he might have turned out a little bit different. We also can fear all sorts of things. We can fear finances or the economy or anything that comes our way. But we need to fear the God of the universe and put all these things under Him. And when we do that, give Him our actions, our thoughts, our words, we will realize once and for all that Christ paid the eternal price for all that we have and all that we are. And we are all His. We just need to realize it. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank You for this day. I just pray that we will not be people who fear things of this world, but we fear You, and we stand in awe and wonder at all that You are doing, of how You move kings and move governments and move continents, and nothing in this world is too big for You. Lord, we praise You for that and ask Your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.